This is actually our third lesson in the book of Exodus. For those of you that are new, on Wednesday nights we've been studying the book of Exodus. It's one of the most exciting books in the Old Testament. It's full of action and full of applications. We can learn many things from it to apply to our lives. And so that's what we're trying to do. I just want to read verses 1 through 6 very quickly. We taught this already last week, and I'm not going to try to review much, but in verses 1 through 6, we're going to see Moses' call, in other words, God calling him, I should say his recall. He had been called 40 years earlier, and now he is called again. And then in verses 7 through 10, we're going to see Moses' commission. Exactly what he is supposed to do, and then we'll end the study tonight looking at the four excuses that he tried to use to get out of it. And I don't know if any of you are that type that likes to make excuses to try to get out of the things that God has called you to do, but he doesn't accept them. And we're going to see the Lord's dealings with one individual tonight named Moses, and later on we'll get into his dealings with Pharaoh and the children of Egypt and so on, and children of Israel too. Verse 1 says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb," which is the exact same mountain as Sinai. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Now, we touched on this story last week. This is Moses' call. God calls him to do something very special, and he's going to tell him what that is in the next few verses, which we haven't gotten to yet, but I just want to review this here. And we see in the first six verses that God notes when someone pays attention to him in their life. God notes that. I wouldn't go around looking for any burning bushes in your life. That's not how God reveals himself today. But there are people in the Bible who have had special revelations in the Old Testament because they did not have the completed revelation of God's Word, the Bible. People like in Genesis 28, Jacob, the famous story of Jacob's ladder, where he went down to sleep and he dreamed of a ladder that ascended into heaven and angels ascending and descending on the ladder. And the Lord stood at the top of the ladder and called Jacob to something very, very special in his life. And Jacob sanctified that spot. That spot was holy to him for the rest of his life, and he called it Bethel. He called it the house of God. And he said, I'm going to give my life to God, and everything God blesses me with, I'm going to give the tenth back to him. And he went back to that holy spot several times in his life. It was a very, very precious experience for him, Jacob's ladder. Well, here we see the burning bush. Completely different story. This time the man is Moses. And Moses has been on the backside of the desert tending a man named Jethro's sheep for 40 years, and he's never seen anything like this in 40 years, and all of a sudden one day he sees a bush burning, and the bush was not consumed. Now that is very, very unusual. And that bush represented in Moses' life the presence of God. the presence of God, something supernatural, the presence of God, out of the midst which the Lord would speak to Moses. In other words, that bush was the presence of the Lord in his life, a very special holy place where God spoke to him specifically. Think of Samuel, when God spoke to Samuel specifically as a little boy and said, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel finally answered and said, "Here am I." It was a very special place for him. He was on his bed. Or Peter. We studied Peter Sunday morning over there by the lake of Galilee. And right there around all of his friends, Jesus said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" And he said, "Feed my lamb." And he said, "Feed my sheep." And from that day on, Peter got his calling confirmed, and he went forward and did a great work for the Lord. And so there are special days in people's lives in their walk with the Lord. And one of these days, God's got your name on a day of his calendar where he's going to speak to you and show you something very special that he wants you to do in your life. And this is Moses' day right here. This is Moses' day. A once in all of history experience, a burning bush. And it says, Moses in verse 3 said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight." When somebody turns towards God and begins to behold God and wants to know what's going on, it says in verse 4, "And when the Lord saw that he turned," and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him. God is looking for people that will look towards the Lord in a very special way. Tonight, somebody could be here like this. When is this going to be over? Can't wait to get out of here. How long is this guy going to go on and on and on? Another person could be in the very same room and just be looking into God's Word and hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, and their direction is turned towards God. Not a burning bush tonight, but a Bible. Not a burning bush, but a Bible. This book right here is our burning bush. It is from the midst of which God speaks to us. And when somebody has a hunger and a thirst for the things that the Bible has to say to them as an individual, God takes note of that person. And God calls that person. And he says, "Moses, Moses," or "Samuel, Samuel," or "Jacob," or "Peter," or whatever. And he says, "Your name." And I hope you've had that experience, and I hope you've done the right thing with that experience. So I just wanted to review a little bit his call. It's actually his, I guess we would call it his recall, because we know that much, much earlier in his life, God had already called him. He's 80 years of age right here in chapter 3. Now the Bible sheds light in Acts 7. Don't turn there, I'll read this. But in Acts chapter 7, in verse 25, when he was 40, it says this about Moses, "For he supposed his brethren would have understand how that God by his hand would deliver him, deliver them, but they understood not." So when he was 40, God knew, or Moses knew that God had called him to be the deliverer of Israel. But it wasn't until he was 80 till he got to the doing of it. We talked about that last Wednesday night. He spent his first 40 years thinking he was something. He tried to take things into his own hands, into his own flesh. He killed an Egyptian, hid his body in the sand, and thought by in his own flesh the children of Israel are going to follow him. So the Lord stuck him on the backside of the desert here, verse number 1. And for 40 years, Moses learned that he was nothing. In the last 40 years, from the time he was 80 to 120 when he died, he learned that God was everything. So there may have to be a dying period between when God calls you to do something to when you actually get to the doing of it. There may have to be a dying period where we die to self, where we die to self-confidence. We die to the flesh, and we realize we can't do God's work in our flesh. We've got to have his Holy Spirit. We've got to have his grace, or we're not going to make it. So now he's 80, and there's this burning bush, and an 80-year-old man turns aside to see it. And when God saw him turn aside, he said, "Moses, Moses." He says, "Now we're going to really get with it. what I told you 40 years ago is now going to come to pass in your life. So that's his call. Let's look at his commission in verses 7 through 10. And the Lord said, and he's very specific on what he's going to do here. I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Notice how clear the commission is to Moses on exactly what he's going to be doing. But I want you to notice here, he's not going to be doing it alone. God says, I'm going to come down, and I'm going to do this with you. God is not just some spectator up in heaven who tells us what to do, and then folds his arms and watches us struggle along. In fact, most of the words that we've just read says God, is God telling us what he's going to do. What he's going to do. And there's some wonderful things about God that we learn in these verses. In verses 7 and verses 9, we learn that he hears the cry of the oppressed. God hears our cries as human beings. Now, we read about that last week in chapter 2, verse 23. It says, their cry came up unto God. Good thing they cried. Good thing they prayed, because the Bible warns we have not because we ask not. There are a lot of people today living under oppression, living under affliction, who never are delivered because they never cry. They never pray about their needs. And they go on in heaviness and turmoils and tribulations and so on and so forth. When there is a God in heaven who's just waiting to hear our cry, and he, verse 7, chapter 3, sees our afflictions. God sees what you're going through tonight. He sees what you're going through. He hears your cry. So cry out to God. In fact, the more you cry out to God, probably the more you're going to get. I heard about a pastor once who had four kids. And one of his kids, they all grew up and went off and lived lives for the Lord. But one of his kids always got more than the other ones. And he didn't know it. It was just something that happened in his life. One of them always got more than the other ones. And somebody said, well, she must have been your favorite child. And he said, no, not at all. She was just the one who asked the most. She just asked the most. And brethren, sometimes that's how prayer works. It's not the best Christians that get the most from God. It's often the one that just asks the most. And I want to encourage you to pray, and as the Bible says, pray about everything. Pray about everything and see what the Lord will do for you. Here he hears their cries. He sees their affliction, verse 7. He hears their cries. He knows their sorrows. And that's just verse 7. He knows your sorrows. And then he doesn't just look on from heaven. Verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land under a flowing milk and honey. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression when the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, thou mayest bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. There's his commission. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. But notice, God comes down to help him. It says over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, these words, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. We are laborers with God. God works with us. He doesn't just give us something to do and says, I hope you do all right with this now. He works with us, And no matter what it is that God calls you to do, don't fear. He's going to work with you. He's going to help you. Do not fear to answer God's call and God's commission. Well, sounds pretty easy up to verse 10, doesn't it? Come now, therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That's, the call's clear, the commission's clear, but now here comes the excuses. And with what time we have left tonight, let's look at the four excuses that Moses offers to God of why he cannot do this thing that God has asked him to do. Excuse number one in verse chapter 3 and verse 11 is simply this. Number one, why would anyone follow me? Why would anyone follow me? Look at verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Here's a man who has an inferiority complex. He doesn't believe that he could be the one. Why would anyone follow me? So now the good Lord in his love and his patience, his long patience, gives an explanation to Moses in answer to his protest that he just couldn't do it. And let's read verses 12 through 22, and I'll just kind of read fast, but there's some blessings in here. And he, God, said, certainly I will be with thee. Well, that ought to be enough right there. There shouldn't have to be 11 verses of explanation. That should be enough. Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. In other words, you're at Horeb right now. I'm going to send you down to Egypt, but you're going to come right back here, Sinai. And they did spend quite a bit of time there later in their history. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And he continues on, and he gives them insight into what's going to happen. Again, he's going to go back into the land. Verse 19, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not with a mighty hand. You're going to have some struggles, Moses. Please understand that as a leader. I'm going to stretch out my hand. I'm going to smite Egypt, verse 20, with wonders, which I'll do in the midst, and I'll give this people favor in the sight of Egyptians. It shall come to pass when you leave that you need to take a bunch of silver and gold and so on. We're going to need that out in the wilderness for some projects. But the Lord says to Moses, listen, when they ask you, what's the name of the God that sent you? Tell him, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. God is the great I am. And he uses this great name of authority. He is not the I will be or the I was, but he is the great I am, the ever-present one. Just an interesting note before we come back to our story. Jesus used the phrase I am 14 times in his ministry while he was on earth. He said, I am the Messiah. I am the bread of life. I am from above. I am the eternal one. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life. I am your Lord and Master. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. In one of those stories, in John chapter 8 and verse number 58, the Jews knew exactly what he meant by that. And he said that he was around before Abraham. And they couldn't understand that. And they said, thou art not but yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? John 8:57. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And man, that's quite a pronouncement of his deity. The deity of Jesus Christ. Before Abraham was, I am. And man, they knew what he meant by that, because verse 59 says, then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Jesus claimed to be God in the flesh, and he claimed that this one revealed in Exodus 3:14 was actually himself. The great I am. That's who the Lord is. And so the first protest or the first excuse by Moses is, why would anyone follow me? And Moses said, don't worry, I'm going to be with you. Tell them the great I am hath sent you. And I'm going to do miracles. We're going to have some hardships too, Moses, but we're going to get through this. And because you're going to go out in Egypt, I promise you, tell all of the Israelites to start collecting gold and silver and so on and so forth. We're going to need to take that on our journey out. Well, in chapter number 4 and verse 1, we see his second excuse. He says, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Notice excuse number 2 is they won't believe me. They won't believe me. Number 1, why would anyone follow me? Number 2, they won't believe me. They're not going to believe me. Why would they believe me? And so we see some more of his insecurities coming out here at the age of 80. And now we have an 8-verse reply from the Lord as he gives another long and patient answer beginning at verse number 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And we're introduced here to a rod. And boy, we're going to see a lot of this rod through the end of the book of Exodus. And it's just symbolic of the presence of God. It's symbolic of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, what's that in your hand? And Moses said, it's a rod. It's like a big walking stick that he was going through the desert with his sheep. Maybe he'd use it to poke sheep that were maybe not going fast enough or bringing another one in that was going astray. He's going to use it to lead people in the future. And God said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. So just picture an 80-year-old man taken off from the serpent. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it and became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. He was healed. And leprosy is a horrific disease. It stinks. It's the rotting of the flesh of your appendages. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign, which, by the way, we have no record of him ever using. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry ground, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry ground. And so here's the Lord's answer to his second protest, they won't believe me. He says, I am going to do miracles through you, visual miracles that they will see. The rod turning into a serpent, the hand being leprous white as snow, the water that you'll be able to pour it upon the dry ground, and the river will become blood upon the dry ground. I'm going to do miracles. So he said with the first excuse, I will be with you. Use my name. when you go before the children of Israel. And not only will the presence of God be with Moses, but the miracles of God will be with Moses. So he tries excuse number 3, verse 10, chapter 4. I can't speak. I can't speak. He says, nobody will follow me. I can't lead. Nobody's going to believe in me. And I can't speak worth beans. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. So I can't speak. I'm not very good at public speaking. Now, was this true? Now, keep your place here and just turn very quickly with me over to the book of Acts, chapter number 7, and verse number 22. I want to go backwards, way into his past and his upbringing and his education. It says in Acts 7 and verse number 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now this is a description of him when he's 40. All right, now he grew up in the school of the Egyptians, which was the premier schools of the world in the day. All right? The best education somebody could possibly have. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. You've probably heard of the famous library in Alexandria and so on. There's much documentation about that. I mean, all of the knowledge of the world was compacted right there in Egypt. Just like we have the internet today that we can just pick up on anything we want to. They had it in Egypt. That's where he grew up. And the Bible says, the Bible describes him when he grew up as he was mighty in words and in deeds. I believe he's just flat out telling a lie to God here. Try to get out of this. I can't speak. I'm slow of tongue. No, he was already known as being mighty in words, mighty in deeds. So, well, the Lord answered the first excuse in 11 verses, the second one in 8, this one in 2. What do you notice? I get a little shorter here in his explanations. All right, let's read this 2-verse explanation now to Moses regarding his third excuse. I can't speak. God knows he can. So he gives very little time to this one. Look at verses 11 and 12. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go. And I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. That's it. You get 2 verses this time, Moses. Now go. All right? Folks, we can't lie to God. We cannot lie to God. We got to be careful about that. You can't be making excuses when God knows. God doesn't make any mistakes when he calls somebody. He knows what you can do. And you need to just do it. So we get 11 verses of explanation in the first one, 8 in the second, 2 in this one, and they're pretty short. The last one, he gets no explanation. We finally come up to his last excuse, and it's basically just this. The wording of chapter 4, verse 13, really means this: send someone else. Send someone else. Chapter 4, verse 13, he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Basically, what that means is send somebody else. And notice the Lord's response here in verse number 14 through 17, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. I want you to notice this fourth excuse here is met with God's anger. We serve a long-suffering God, but we need to understand as believers in Christ, we can wear out his patience. Now, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. All right, I'm glad I'm saved. But there's also a time when he gets angry with his own children who will not do what he asks them to do and come up with excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse of why they can't do it. And some of you are sitting right here tonight. The Lord has spoken to you many times of what he wants you to do, and you keep up making these excuses why you can't do it or why you're disqualified or this, that, and the other. And I want to encourage you to submit yourselves, therefore, to God and resist the excuses and just surrender your life to the Lord. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And that was one of the wisest things I ever did when God called me, just said, here am I, Lord. And I honestly thought he made a mistake by calling me. I had the insecurities Moses had too, but I never resisted it. And from that day forward, I've been trying to walk in the revealed will of God and then that concealed will of God that he showed me, my gift, my calling. Since that time, I never regret it. I've never regretted. I didn't try to give him a whole bunch of excuses why I couldn't do something. I trusted in his grace to enable me and strengthen me. And I sure wish I'd have done a whole lot more. But maybe you're here tonight and you're struggling with the call of God. God has a claim on your life. God has purchased you, purchased your eternal soul with the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. That's pretty valuable. And you and I cannot just blow that off like it's nothing. God invested his son in you. His son, Jesus Christ, not just so you can spend the rest of your life doing whatever you want. But God has a gift and a calling for everybody. And it may just be to be faithful in the care ministry or to work in the kitchen when there's banquets and dinners or something like that. But you need to yield and submit yourself to that. Well, that's it for the excuses. I want you to see the wisdom of Moses now in closing tonight, verse 18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they are yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Well, he's done with his excuses, isn't he? Why? Because he experienced the anger of the Lord. That's why. In fact, he just decides here to get with it. He says, okay, I'm going to go back home, say bye to Dad, and off I go to do God's will. And Moses becomes one of the greatest leaders the world's ever seen. The world's ever seen. I don't know what your insecurities are tonight, but the Bible says if God be for us, who can be against us? And you need to give your life to the Lord. Realize he's come down to help you, as we saw earlier in the story. He wasn't leaving Moses on his own. And you need to just cut off the excuses. And if God's calling you, just to surrender and submit yourself to that call. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes in a word of prayer. Tonight we've seen the call of Moses. When he turned aside and looked into the burning bush, which in his life represents the presence of God. In our life, it's the Bible. When God sees a man or God sees a woman really, really desiring him and looking into the Bible, God will call you and do something special. We saw the commission of Moses, exactly what he wanted to do, what God wanted him to do. And God knows exactly what he wants you to do. We are accurate when we say, tonight, and we say it often, God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. It's not just to eat his food and breathe his air either. There's something he wants you to do and accomplish of some eternal purpose. We saw Moses' excuses, and God didn't buy any of them. God was very long-suffering and patient with Moses. But it's possible to wear out the patience of God and to endure the anger of God. If we keep telling him, no, 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 no. We don't want to be on that shaky ground tonight. Some need tonight to just submit themselves unto the Lord. As the piano begins to play a song of invitations, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We have our altar here at our church as a place for prayer, holy place. Maybe God has spoken to you tonight somewhere along the way. And something about Moses' life reminds you of your life tonight. There's an application. It's not just history to fill pages of the Bible with. It's stories so we can understand God's dealings in men and women. Maybe God's been dealing with you in some similar way, and you want to come to this altar tonight and surrender your life to the Lord. Would you just stand up where you're sitting and step out to the aisle and come down here and pray about that matter right now? Don't resist it anymore. Don't run from it anymore. You come and pray. Maybe you've made excuses. Maybe you've made excuses.